This is a very exciting section. Well, it's not really a section of scripture. It's multiple sections of scripture. It's kind of topical, all right? And my mentor always said that you can preach topical as long as you repent afterwards. So I'm going to pre-repent, and we're going to do kind of a topical series, and I'm super excited about it. A little giddy. Can you see giddiness here? And the primary text is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you got your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14 and 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 and 27. God's word says this: "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And then verse 27, on the next page for me: "Now you are Christ's body." Verse 27, say it again: "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to understand what is going on in the world, the true reality of what is going on in the world. Again, we think we know sometimes, but the reality of the world is that Christ owns it all. He has completely and utterly conquered the enemy, even though he still writhes and does some things on the earth. And he's establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He is doing this. He is accomplishing this. And Lord, we ask you that you would help us to realize this and then to apply it to ourselves and what we should be doing on earth, how we should be organizing ourselves and gathering, and how we should be advancing your kingdom. Help us to see these things, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you were babies. Actually, all of you were babies. And the babies, the grandbabies, and then even baby Ezra, which is my spiritual grand, well, maybe great grandbaby, I don't know. They're all starting to get teeth, right? Mila's getting some teeth. Baby Oakley's getting teeth. Ezra's got like 12 teeth already. All right, they're going through what we call these growing spurts. You think everything's going well for a while. You think that you understand babies and that you got this as a parent. And then they change. They stop sleeping. They used to sleep. They stop eating. They used to eat. Or they start eating too much. And it's frustrating. And then this just keeps happening over and over again. They get older. They're teenagers. And just the whole thing, right? Growth spurts. Even Micah now is having some kind of growth spurt, maybe. He's having like a sciatica pain because he keeps growing, won't stop. His ligaments will not stretch. He should be stretching. Growth spurts. So there's growth spurts, there's physical growth spurts, and there are spiritual growth spurts within the local church. There are times when you go along with church and God does something that changes, hopefully for the better, but that changes the life of the church. God does a great work and the church is reborn, if you would, or the church is revived. We're always praying for the church to be revived, right? And so we have spiritual growth spurts. And I think the, you know, my conviction for a while, and the conviction of many of the men within the church, is that we need church membership. We need church membership. And this is a good thing. This is a growth spurt. To have a consensus of guys that are like, hey, we should do membership. And I agree. And so I'm excited, giddy about instilling church membership and talking about that. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about that for a few weeks. This is going to be maybe a four-week series on church membership. And what we're going to see today specifically is the question, what is church membership? We're going to see three aspects of church membership that every Christian must understand. If you buy into it or not, you should understand these things. You should think about these things, right? And I'm not saying you have to fully buy into it. Even when we have church membership, there is going to be a process where people come in and they're thinking about it. We're going to be pushing them towards it. As they get more involved, we're going to keep pushing people towards church membership. But there's going to be time of thinking, time of praying, time of talking through these things. And so I don't want you to be scared about church membership. This is the common course since at least the Reformation. And if you go back to the Catholic Church, it was already built into the system, right? Kind of built in. And I think they didn't do it great. And so we're going to talk about a few aspects that must be understood. And the purpose is that you would grow in your understanding of church membership. And so we don't really have a review, but we have a preview. So today we're going to be answering the question, what is church membership? And then next time, I think next week is Easter, but the next time we come back with this series, we're going to be answering the question, what are the duties of church officers? Kind of summarizing 1 Timothy, Titus, even 1 Peter. And then we're going to answer the question, what are the duties of the congregation? And then we're going to answer the question, what is this local church? Just like a fingerprint or a snowflake, right? Every Christian is a little different, but every church is a little different. Every church does, we have the basics down, but we do things a little different. So we're going to talk about that. So I'm excited about this, but let's get right into it. The first is this first aspect that we need to understand is to understand church membership, we must have a working definition. To understand church membership, we must have a working definition. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start there. And then we'll pop around a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 14 again. Let's look first at the correlation here. Verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. And you see that? This correlation, this idea, Paul is using a metaphor to help us understand biblical deep truth. He's helping us. He's a great teacher. And teachers use illustrations all the time so that we can take big concepts and understand what's going on. And Paul here is using the body, the physical human body. Members just mean body parts. That's what he's talking about, right? And so you look at your hand. My hand is not Ken Cheeseman. No, my foot is not Ken Cheeseman. But the all of my body, and you can even go into the spiritual or emotional, is Ken Cheeseman. If you took off my hand, I would still be Ken Cheeseman. But what's going on here? He is drawing us in saying, hey, there's multiple different parts. There's multiple different parts of the whole. The whole. There's something bigger happening here. Paul's saying, look at your body. It is one. It's made up of many parts. But that last part of verse 12, you must see. You must understand. Again, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. And then he says this. This is so important. So also is Christ. What is he talking about? Is he saying Jesus has a body like you? No, he's not talking about Jesus' glorified body. Even though he does have a body, it's glorified. No, his point is made in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body. Who? Who's Christ's body? You are. I'm Christ's body? Yes. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Eyes, nose, ears, hands. You're part of something amazing. You are the body of Christ. This is amazing. How does Jesus set up his kingdom? How does Jesus rule and reign on this earth? Through his body. How do you rule? How do you reign? How do you drink your drink? How do you cut your steak? Your body. Now we know there's a head that is orchestrating your hand to move and do all these things. Who's the head? Who's the head of the church? Christ. Again, very simple, very basic understanding of what's going on. But have we really thought about this? You are Christ's body and individually members of it. So you kind of see that illustration or that correlation. But what's the summation here? What does this mean? Verse 13. For by one spirit you were baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one spirit. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The body is not one member, but many. What is the summation here? Christ throughout the generations, slaves. Doesn't matter what class, doesn't matter what ethnic group. Christ is building his body on earth. Not just the Jews anymore. He's doing something in all nations, all tribes, all tongues for thousands of years. And as Michael alluded to, we call this the universal church or the Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic Church. Don't get confused, right? And so this is the universal church. Christ is ruling and reigning. He's doing something on earth. And he is that cornerstone that is being built with the apostles and prophets. And they're building something on earth where we're actually taking over the world. The church, us, the bodies of Christ throughout the generations are changing the world forever. Conquering the world. Is not Jesus a king? Is he a warrior? You better believe he's a warrior. Is he going to win? You better believe he's going to win. And how is he doing it? What is the mind of Christ? How is he doing this? He's doing it through his church. And we all should say, how is this possible? How is this possible? I mean, us being sinful people, that's the point. So that he gets all the glory. All the glory. But what we need to understand here is that it's really unattainable to do things as far as the universal church, right? We're all part of the universal church, but how does this flesh itself out? Like, who's responsible for who? Again, we're rejecting Roman Catholic theology. So we're not going to the Pope here, right? We're not talking about bishops and there's this hierarchy that goes up. No, there is a hierarchy, but what does the scriptures show? about this hierarchy.
Is it to Rome or is it to local congregations?
Again, you can't, how do you talk to the church universal? How do you, we can't communicate with it. We don't know who the leaders are. Who's the members?
And so we need a working definition.
And that's what we're going to flesh out. I'm going to give you the definition, and then we're going to go through and look at the scriptures, kind of explaining it.
First definition I'm going to give you is from the 1689. Everybody has one of these, right?
That's a new version.
It's the modern. It's a updated English with notes version by Peter Masters. And so everybody needs to have one. I think, do we have some in the back? If not, I'll buy some more. All right, 1689, man.
It's excellent.
It's excellent. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you. But page 42, really, it's chapter 26, is on the church. All right? And I would recommend that you can go online and get this very easily. And it would take you about maybe 15 minutes to read it, just on the church. It's amazing. Just really good. It's really good. But I'm going to focus on kind of what the definition, even though they don't say this is the definition, I'm going to read some of this and you'll get some idea of it. Chapter 26, paragraph 5 says this: in the exercise of the authority which has been entrusted to him, the Lord Jesus calls to himself from out of the world through the ministry of his word by his spirit those who are given to him by his Father, so that they may walk before him in all the ways of obedience which he prescribes to them in his word. Those who are thus called, he commands to walk together in a particular or individual society or churches for their mutual edification and for the due performance of that public worship which he requires of them in the world. It's a big, long definition. They start to see some of the grandiose, beautiful things going on here. And there's reasons why they're so wordy, right? There's reasons. But then you have all the references that you can look up and say, all right, let me look up all these verses, and then let me read this, and let me see if I believe it, right? And then in paragraph 6, it says, the members of these churches are saints because they have been called by Christ, and because they visibly manifest and give evidence of their obedience to the call by their profession and walk. Such saints willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving themselves up to the Lord and to one another. Can you see that? Giving themselves up to the Lord and to one another. Giving themselves up to the Lord and to one another. A lot of people don't believe that these days. I gave my heart to Jesus. Okay? That's good. But what does the scripture say? This doesn't happen in a vacuum. You don't get to go just anywhere you want and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love him. I'm not saying you're not saved, but are you obedient? Giving themselves up to the Lord and to one another according to God's will, in avowed subjection to ordinances, commands of the gospel. And so that's 1689. And we can go through over and over the reformers, both Baptist and Presbyterian through the age. No one denies membership. This is, since the Reformation, this has been set. Even the modern age. No one denies membership. And even those that say we don't have a membership and go against it, and they're not churches that you would like, most likely, even when they say it, they still have membership in some way. It's just not biblical membership, right? They still have their ordinances and who's in the group and how should we care for them and who should be out of the group. They have a form of
church discipline, even though they say we don't believe in church discipline, they do. They just do it in an unbiblical fashion. And we're saying, hey, we want to do it in a biblical fashion. Charles Spurgeon says this. This is kind of his definition of church membership. He says, to unite ourselves with the church of Christ is to declare ourselves on the Lord's side. It is putting ourselves under the banner of Christ in a visible way and saying, let others do what they will. As for me, I am for Christ and his cause. So that's Spurgeon. And he held it more formally. That wasn't the only thing he said on it. But I think the best definition, kind of what I like, and it's very concise, very easy, kind of boils it down, comes from Tom Askell. And he says this, the formal commitment of a believer to a local body of baptized disciples who covenant together to live under the authority of God's word and the leadership of his appointed shepherds. I like that. I got that. And so we see some definitions. We see some church history. We see that, hey, there's something happening here in this 1 Corinthians. And so we have somewhat of a working definition. Now let's prove that. Let's go to the second point. To understand church membership, we must have a biblical defense. A biblical defense. Let's look at the application here. Paul, after bringing up this metaphor or correlation, makes a very important application. Again, the context in 1 Corinthians, if you guys have to understand this, the context is a local church. And what is Paul doing in 1 Corinthians, guys? What is Paul doing? Is he happy with the Corinthian church?
No.
What? Why? Why isn't he happy?
There's a lot of dysfunction.
This is a corrective letter or a corrective epistle, whatever you want to call it. This church was a church. It was just a bad church. And he is laying down some things. But the thing is, he's not rebuking the Ephesian church. He's not rebuking the Philippian church or the church at Philippi. He's rebuking a specific church in a town. And this is important. You have to grasp this. Even though what he's writing applies to all churches, if they were to act such a way, he is rebuking a very specific church. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, he says, when you come together as a church, when you come together to gather for worship, and he's saying, hey, you're a church. When you come together, there's certain things you need to be doing. You see, the illustration of the human body is not just speaking of the universal church, but also the local expression of it. And this is where the rubber hits the road, because you can't get your hands on the local or the universal church. You can't get your hands on it. Who's who, right? Who's the pastor? Who's the one that's the top? Is it the Pope? Who's accountable for me? You can't get your hands on it. So there has to be a local expression. Paul's instructions in these chapters lack any coherence when interpreted solely in the abstract universal church context. They mean nothing. They mean nothing to the universal church. You can't understand. You can't get a hold of them. Obeying his commands is impractical, if not impossible, without active membership in a local congregation of believers. So I hope you kind of started seeing this, the idea here. It's foolishness if there's not some accountability. If someone's not in charge, somebody that's leading and somebody that's following, it doesn't make any sense. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4. Wrong way.
Revelation's on the right side. I don't know if you guys know that. It's so hard to find. All these extra things they add to the Bible, these concordances. You guys know the book of Revelation, right?
At least the first part.
But chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches in Asia, who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are born before his throne. So who is he addressing? He's addressing the churches that are in Asia. But then it goes on. There's all kinds of cool things that happen. But then he addresses each of the seven churches, right? And it says to the angel, and most commentators believe he's talking to, angel means messenger. So most likely it was just the pastors or the pastor.
You could disagree with that. But the point is, each church were having judgments from Christ specifically for the sins that they committed or from the things that they were doing good. He's judging individual churches on how they cared for and carried out his word. And so it only makes sense that those specific churches have some organization, have some leadership, have some commitment to one another. Does this make sense? Mm-hmm. Are you guys tracking?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, let's get, come on, give me some amens.
Amen.
Let's get some amens here. The topical's not easy. Let's look at the recognition here.
Let's look at some more passages that recognize the presence of leaders within the local church. So the recognition of leaders within the church. Again, if there's leaders, there's multiple leaders, then that has the idea that there's multiple different followers. So is there any scripture in the Bible that would say that there's like specific leaders over specific people? You have to think through these things. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Did you see that too? Why should they obey? Because they are going to give an account to Jesus Christ. They're going to give an account to Jesus Christ. For who? A specific people that they're over. Right? Again, this is not a universal church. This is a local body. Guys, I'm going to be judged by Christ. Again, I'm saved and all that. But loss of reward or whatever, and then in the next life, I'm going to be judged by him. I need to know who's on board. I need to know who's committed. Am I going to be judged for every aunt, uncle, and, you know, that might come in and might visit? Am I judged for them? I mean, at the preaching when they're here, yes. But the care for their souls, the ongoing discipleship, watching them, making sure that they're living out the Christian life, that's part of shepherding. It's just not sermons on Sunday. It's all of life. And I'm going to be accountable. So how do I know? How do I know who's on board? How do I know if I got person A, person B? Is it just because this person A is up here is more important to me? Or, no, this one's a committed member in the church. This one, he's back and forth. How much time do I have? I only have so many hours in the day. The elders only have so much time. So who should they give it to? The ones that have come in the covenant. The ones that are saying, I'm on board.
It only makes sense. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock.
All the flock universal? Every church in Garner? Do I have to be on guard for every church member in Garner. There, last I counted, there was at least 20, over 25 churches in Garner, let alone Raleigh, North Carolina. Doesn't make sense. Who am I to be on guard for? For the people under my care. And how do I know who's under my care? If there's some kind of commitment. And people say, I mean, hey, bro, you know, they give me the fist pump. I'm on board. All right. Can I get something a little formal, a little bit more formal? Can we like, right, can we look at the scripture and say, hey, I'm on board, and then a fist emoji in there. And then define that biblically. And then could you give me a little X or check mark beside that? Just so you know, I'm keeping you accountable because you said that you were on board. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like, this. We do this all the time. You know, you have an update on your app, and then there's a million different things that come up, and you're like, yeah, I read it, it's fine. What did you read? What did you accept? And yet, we'll do that so easily, but with the church, we're like, eh, I don't know if I want to do that. Doesn't seem right. Why not? Are you submitting to and seeing that Christ, the shepherd, is using his under-shepherds to bless you, to help you, and that this is how he set it up from eternity past, and he made it happen? This was his plan? And then you're like, I don't know. I don't know if Christ knows exactly what he's doing with his church. Hebrews 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy, not grief, for this will be unprofitable to you. So there's some recognition there. If you think about leaders, it only makes sense, not in the universal church idea, but in the local context. And then look at description here. We got description, and we're going to be describing church, the concept of church discipline. Again, this is not very popular, but it's very biblical. And I would ask, do you believe in church discipline? And everybody says,
amen.
Yes. Amen. Yes, I do. And I would hope you would, because this is exactly what Christ taught. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the word of two or three witnesses, every fact is confirmed. All right? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you a Gentile and a tax collector. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. I hope you, those that say that they're Christian, would follow the Christ. And the Christ set up that his church on earth has authority to excommunicate. This is what we're talking about here. It's the idea of the keys of the kingdom. I've given you some keys. All right? What are these keys for? Is there a sports car involved? Is anything beeping out there? What are these keys to? The kingdom! So what authority does the elders have? What authority do they have? Just people that come in and say that I'm a Christian, that we say, all right, come in. And let's look, investigate a little bit. Let's get you baptized. And we're saying, hey, this person's a Christian. Again, do we know perfectly? Do we know? No. But as much as the human can know, this person is walking with Christ. He holds to these doctrines. As much as the human can know, he's a Christian. But then when he sins, and then he doesn't repent, the keys of the kingdom, the elders are saying, he's not a Christian, as much as I know. Now, could he be born again and just rebellious? Yes. And if that does happen, hopefully through the rebuke and excommunication, then he what? Comes back into the church. But as far as we know, the pronouncements that are made, and our pronouncements do have an effect on earth as it is in heaven, we have the keys and we say, no, he's not. He said, he's just going to go to another church. It's a small area. If you're going to go to a public gathering, it's easy to find out things. And what are we going to do? We're going to go to that church and say, hey, this guy's under discipline. And if they're good pastors, they're going to say, okay. And then we're going to, he's not going to get away. He's not going to get away. Even if he moves out of the state, he's not going to get away. So we do have real authority. You say you believe church discipline.
Do you believe the words of Christ? The illustration I like to give is a sphere of sovereignty. Does the government have the authority to wield the sword or the Glock 19 in our cases? And everybody's going to say, yeah, there's bad guys. We want them. Please wield the sword. Do it justly, right? But yeah. Does dad have a right to have the rod of discipline? Yes, please, especially when they're at Walmart and they're freaking out. Please discipline them. Use the rod. But does the church? No. Do pastors? No. They have no authority. It's not what Christ taught. They have authority too. Now, am I gonna arrest you? Am I gonna put you in handcuffs? No. That's for the governing spheres. Am I going to beat you with a rod? No, that's for dad. But do I have authority? And can I hold some authority here? And the answer is yes. But how can I have this authority if I don't know who is under my care?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
The Pope. We're not talking about a Pope. We're not talking about this hierarchy with these bishops over regions. It's like, how do I get in touch with the Pope, right? Well, you go through this bishop, you go through this priest.
How do you get to Christ? You got to go through this priest, right?
We're not saying that. It's not a Pope thing, but it's a local loving care of elders. The illustration is that the shepherds smell like the sheep
because we're rubbing up against, touchy, we're in close proximity to the sheep. The Pope, different organizations out there that don't even know the people. How can they have authority if they don't even know the people? But no, what we see in the scriptures is that they know the people.
That's why Christ is condemning some of these pastors and these churches for what they're doing in the book of Revelation.
They know the people. They're accountable to the people.
All right, lastly, in this section, we're almost done. The assumption.
There is an assumption of meaningful church membership in the practical and financial care for the sheep. 1 Timothy 5.
1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, Paul teaches on the care of widows. We've taught through this. We've talked through the widows. And for the care of elders, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor. This has the idea of monetary support. We should be giving and we should be wanting to support the elders because they're working in this labor. Again, he says, he brings up, do not muzzle the ox. I'm the ox. I'm the ox here. Michael's the donkey? I don't know. Don't muzzle the donkey. Don't muzzle us. Give us some food.
But if you believe that and what the scriptures teach on that, you have to come to the conclusion that this the body or the sheep have a responsibility to the pastors. Do you guys have a responsibility to Pastor, I don't know, Davey, Colonial, or whatever it's called now. Do you have a responsibility to him? Can he come over and tell you what to do? You know, you better not. Davey better stay off my sheep, right? and you guys, why would you submit to him? Doesn't make sense. No, there's a care. There's a close proximity. It only makes sense in the local congregation.
I hope that you're getting the point here. I think I've beaten it to the ground. And so let's close this out.
We've seen so far to understand church membership, we must have a working definition, have a biblical defense. But lastly, to understand church membership, we must answer objections in detail. I'm going to give you a few objections. Just a few, and we'll end it. Objection one, the church should be organic, not organized. Have you ever heard this? Oh, so beautiful. I mean, you see the organic label, you pay more. You pay more for organic things. You try to buy a regular banana, you know, whatever, 49 cents. Organic banana could be 79 cents. Organic must be good. The church should be organic. We don't want pesticides. In America, we have this romantic view of nature, right? And it's because we watch, I don't know, Netflix or Prime too much. There's guys that go out in the wilderness, go out to Alaska, right? And they're scrounging around trying to make, you know, eating berries and trying to kill elk, you know, and they're like starving. And you know there's like a cameraman eating a granola bar, you know, beside them or something. It's like, what's this cameraman doing? He's fine. It's not real. It's not real. It's not a real thing. I can worship God in the mountains. I go to the mountains. I just feel connected to God. Yeah, I would too in my Airbnb. But you're not living on the mountain. You can't stay on the mountain. Have you gone to the mountains? First of all, the trees are only about as high as this ceiling, and there's no food up there. The deer don't even go up there. You know why? It's too far up. They stay down. There's no food up there. You're going to die on the mountain. The mountains, it doesn't make sense. None of you, if you don't understand this, you never had a garden. You never had a garden. What do you do with a garden? You're fighting bugs all the time. You're cultivating things. You're going out there. You're growing things. Things are dying. You don't go into the woods and just start walking around grabbing cucumbers. Hey, there's tomatoes. No, this is not the Garden of Eden anymore. That is ruined. We ruined it. Sin ruined it. So what do we do now? We got to work. We got to cultivate. And what is Christ doing now? He's working. He's cultivating. That's what he's doing. He is the gardener. And he's making a new garden. And he knows how to do it. And so don't get this idea of organic is somehow more spiritual. The church is not to be organic. It is to be organized. It is to be organized. Again, you don't want an organic roadway. Man, this new highway is so organic. You don't want that. You don't want trees all over the place. You want an organized roadway. With tolls, of course. Just kidding. That's not of Christ. Objection two. I have access to Jesus. I don't need the church. I mean, I'm one. And I would say, yeah, you can have access to Jesus and not necessarily be in the church for a small amount of time. A small amount of time. The reformers, most of all Christendom in the whole time frame of the Reformation, even going way back, would laugh at you if you thought that you could be a Christian and not be in the church. They would laugh at you. It doesn't even make sense to them. You can't be outside of the church for long. So, you know, I go around, and I think I'm going to try to go around this week because it's Easter, getting ready for Easter, passing out the invites. And most of my time is spent rebuking Christians that say they're Christians that don't go to church. That's basically what I'm doing all the time. Every once in a while, I find somebody that says they're not a Christian, and I get to share the gospel in some meaningful way. All of them, I share the gospel. But I rebuke them because they should be in the church. We're not even talking membership now. Just get into the church. They should be in the church. Again, my testimony, I came to Christ. I hated the church. I mean, it was like the only reason I wanted to go to church is hear the preaching. I'd walk up to the door. They'd be singing the hymns. And I would just wait. I'd wait till it was over. And then as soon as the preaching started, I would go in. I didn't want it. I couldn't stand the music. And I couldn't stand the people. They tried to put me in these, like a youth group because I was so young. And I'm long hair. They're all dressed nice. And I couldn't understand the words that they were trying to say. I was like, I just didn't get them. And did it go well with me? Was I a Christian? I believe I was a Christian. And I was baptized. But was I a good Christian? I was not. I didn't even know what Christianity was. I didn't understand the culture. There's so much that I could have learned quicker if I would have gave myself to the church, but I didn't. And so when I go door to door, I'll talk to the guys, people, different people, and they're like, hey, I can be a Christian without going to church. And so I use this illustration. You can take it if you want. I said, yeah, you can drink a glass of milk too, either from a glass, or I can pour it on the floor, which is easier. They're like, glass. I said, bro, the glass is the church. Holds all the blessing. Now, can you drink milk from the floor? You can, but it looks nasty, and it's not effective. It's not effective. And that's your Christianity. It's not effective. It looks nasty, and people are like, I don't even know if they're a Christian. But those that come in, they start. It's called sanctification. Where are you best sanctified? In the church. Committed to the church. All right, last objection. I can go to church without formal membership. Well, that's what you're doing right now. So it is true. You can. You can go to church without formal membership. But the question should be, what is the best way to do church? What is the best way to do church? Not what can I get away with, but what is the best way? And I think the best way is through membership. It's a sanctification type process. It's going to grow us in our faith. And your pastor is growing in his understanding with many other guys in the church. And we're under the conviction that this is the best way to experience Christ. We only got a short time on earth, right? We only have a short time. So how should we be organizing our time? How should we be organizing ourselves? How should we be doing this? And we want to say, what's the best way, right? What's the best way? I believe the best way is membership. I believe it's the best way. We're all individually growing, but the church is growing too. Again, we're having this growth spurt, I believe, and I'm excited, and I want everybody to be involved. Again, I started bringing this up a couple of years ago, and we lost people. Even when I brought it up, we even got there yet, and they were like, "Nope, can't do that." And so I'm hoping no one leaves when we start to go through this. But again, there's an on ramp here. We have a lot of time, a lot of things to discuss. So I hope you say you want to follow. You say you trust me with your soul. Then follow me in the church membership. Follow me there, and see. We'll see what God can do. All right, let's review. Again, what is church membership? We saw to understand church membership, we must have a working definition, and I believe that working definition is best by Tom Askell. The formal commitment of a believer to the local body of baptized disciples who covenant together to live under the authority of God's word and the leadership of his appointed shepherds. Now we saw, to understand church membership, we must have a biblical defense. We look through 1 Corinthians 12. We understand that this was a corrective letter. We understand that, hey, how do you correct? He wasn't correcting the Ephesians in this section. He was correcting a specific church. And then we saw this recognition of church leaders. If a church has to have leaders, specific leaders, that they are to obey, then it makes sense that there is some structure there. And I know everybody wants this to be in the Bible. Verse, whatever. This is membership and a nice definition. Well, remember, too, there's like one church per city. And so a lot of this is assumed. It's assumed that people are committed one to another. And, too, the church has evolved. It's better.
You got Jesus teaching on church discipline, but then Paul fleshes out the command of Christ in a local, beautiful way. That's the epistles. And we know that Paul is inspired. His writings are inspired. And so we know that his apostles, Jesus' apostles, are showing clearly his command and showing how to fulfill his command. And then we saw the description there, description of church discipline that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18. And then, again, the assumption of membership because of this idea of financial care for the sheep. And so with all that, we saw some objections. You've heard these before. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. Have you heard that one before? Mm-hmm. Doesn't that sound nice? Well, James says it's a religion. Doesn't he? James says true religion is caring for widows and orphans. Try to care for widows and orphans and pastors in any other way than a local congregation. It is a religion. It's a religion, but it's the true religion. There's structure to it. I know people don't like the structure. Well, again, stop watching Netflix because it's full of structure. The reality is that Christ is doing things on earth and that it is amazing. Think of this. What is the highest relationship that you can think of when you think of relationships? And everybody would say marriage. And what happens in marriage? Even the pagans know this. Even the pagans know this, that marriage is the highest, even though they try to go against it. And what happens in marriage? Let's see, I don't know, an exchanging of rings. But these are vows, right? Where rings are exchanged, but that's a symbol of the vows and the commitments that you gave to this person, right? And then what else? There's witnesses. There's people. Why is there witnesses? Why is this? Because they're going to hold you accountable to the vows. And if you don't keep these vows, then there's curses that come along with that, right? It's serious. And what are we called? The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. This is serious. It's exciting, but it's serious. So we got to consider what it means to be committed to Christ, committed to his church, his body. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for this, the beginning of this series. It's exciting, Lord. It's kind of scary. But at the same time, Lord, we know that you're good, that you love us, that you are for us, and you want us to succeed in this mission of advancing your kingdom, seeing people come in to your kingdom through the local church. Help us to understand this, Lord. Help us to live this out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand. Take your hymnals, turn to 378. Love divine, all loves excelling. We have done this before, but it might bend a little bit.
What was it?
378. With thyself.
to every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come Almighty to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing. Serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Amen. All right, we're going to continue worshiping the Lord by bringing his tithes and our offerings. Circling.
Here you go, sir.
Maybe that's it.